Pastor Matthew set the stage last week and talked about the waiting upon the Lord and his timing. Why did Jesus wait? And there are reasons why sometimes he doesn't answer us instantly. I'm just going to give you a quick update on that, and that is that I want to ask this question. What is God doing in your life while you are waiting upon him? Those that wait upon the Lord renew their strength. Follow the logic with me of Lazarus' journey. Lazarus gets sniffles. Jesus could have healed the sniffles, but no, he doesn't. Lazarus gets a temperature. Jesus could heal a temperature, but he doesn't. Lazarus is really sick in bed. I don't know how long. Jesus could have healed the sickness, but he doesn't. Lazarus is dead. Jesus could have raised him as soon as he died. He doesn't. Lazarus is in the grave 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days. And Jesus had a plan in the waiting and in the timing of the miracle to show forth his greatest power and glory. I want you to think this morning, in the power of Jesus, and are you ready for that power to be displayed in your life? Each Sunday we're talking about Jesus because it is all about him. We're going through the Gospel of John. We're going to talk today about his power over death. And we're going to read in John chapter 11. Before we do read the scripture, I'd just like to ask a question. How many in the room today have lost a friend or a family member to death in the last 5 years? Just raise your hand. Okay, look around. Keep your hands up. So now this subject is really deep to all of us, is it not? Some of you, it's very fresh in your heart and mind. So what does Jesus say to our grieving and to this problem called death? Please stand with me as we read John 11. We're going to start with verse 32, and we're going to read through verse 44. So John chapter 11, beginning with verse number 32. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Father in heaven, you understand our sorrow. You understand our loss when someone dies. Lord God, you have sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, because you love us so much. And you want to give us victory. You want to give us hope. You want to give us power that we cannot have in our own strength. Lord God, thank you for the power that is available today through Jesus. The hope that is available through Jesus. I pray we will leave this place in a few minutes with a greater understanding of your truth and who you are, and a greater ability to trust you even when days are dark. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being in this place right now. I pray they would hear your word, not my word today. In your name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. I was talking to Stacia Gunderson, who's done a lot of research on graveyards and cemeteries. It's kind of her hobby. And I did not know that the idea of the graveyard shift goes back quite a few years. that when somebody would die, they would bury them above ground with some degree of glass top to it. And they would have somebody on guard for at least a couple of days. The graveyard shift concept comes from that person that was on guard to watch the body. They watched the body for a few days to make sure they really were dead. Isn't that interesting? You don't want to be buried without that doubt completely erased. So I'm so thankful for the graveyard shift to make sure they were really dead. And then by the fourth day, they would then go ahead and put them into the ground because for sure they've been verified by the graveyard shift person that they indeed have not moved. I would not want to be on the graveyard shift if somebody did move inside the box. That would be quite exciting, I'm sure. We have a variety of responses to this idea of death. Some of us want to avoid it completely. Some of us want to talk about it every day. Some of us are troubled. Some of us don't understand. The certain tribal group in the Philippines, the Kankene people, actually keep a blanket from their lost loved one. And they would keep the blanket and they would wrap themselves in the blanket of their loved one to pray to them, their ancestor who had gone before. Somehow the place of the dead was a place they would still connect through their ancestors. We know this is a real struggle for some of you. We offer a ministry in our church called Grief Share. They're starting a new series in September 26th. You might look at the bulletin and consider that. Also, one of the ladies in our church, Joy Bach, offers a care group for those who have had loss. You might talk to Joy as well about that. We take this very serious. As Christ followers, followers of Jesus Christ, what difference should we have in the way we respond to this subject? I'm going to give you a couple thoughts here today. Number one, we're going to have confidence. We're going to have confidence, and this is the word I want you to think about this morning. Number one, I want you to have confidence in his power. Jesus has power over death. Look with me at John 11:22. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. So Mary and Martha had faced death. They lost Lazarus, their brother. But they know this about Jesus. They know that when Jesus speaks, things happen. Miracles happen. Martha and Mary both had seen over and over again miracles of healing. When we are sick, we should go to God and pray for healing. God has the power to heal. Jesus has the power of healing. Look at verse 21 with me. It says, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. This is a statement. I know that Jesus, you have the power. Sickness could not be greater than your power. Death is not greater than your power. Jesus, if you were here, I know he would not have died. We have this confidence about the power of Jesus. In his will, by the way, he is greater than anything we face. Well, let's review just a moment about the struggle of Lazarus here. Lazarus is in a tomb. He's in a cave. He's been there 4 days. Verse 39. He is wrapped in cloths. By the way, he's not embalmed. There's a difference in embalming. The Jewish people did not embalm. They did not drain the body of the blood. They did not treat it like an Egyptian embalming. But they did wrap the person in an anointment cloths. And so it was similar to a mummy, but not exactly the same. The tomb was a cave, and a stone would be put against it. And for 7 days, they would have intense wailing and grieving. And then for the full 30 days, they would still have a continuous of grieving. But for the first 7 days, you would find lots of people in the community around you. You'd find all the relatives around you for 7 straight days. So this is where we come into the story on the fourth day, where Mary and Martha are still intensely grieving. The body is in the grave, but the grieving has continued. The relatives, the village friends and neighbors are all around them, and they're all still in the grieving process. In this moment, though, we find Mary and Martha with a confidence in the power of Jesus. Now, number two, I think you need to understand that we need to have confidence in Jesus himself, in himself as a person. Let's look at the verses here. In verse number 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, he doesn't say, I can give life, though he can. He actually says, I am the resurrection and the life. So it's a realization that Jesus himself has the power. He is not just aware of where the power is. He's not just able to access the power, or I can get that for you. He himself is the power. You don't have to go any further than Jesus Christ, okay? He is not just someone who knows about the power. He is the power. I am the resurrection and the life. He has the power to create life. He is the creator of all things. He has the power to give life. Have a little baby here in the front row. How many weeks old? 3 weeks old. And Jesus gave him the power of life. Amen. Jesus gives the power to sustain life. Some of you are in the sustaining part of your life. You're in a season where you season of your life where you're taking a step forward. I got through the day. Awesome. Jesus gave you that power. Okay. According to the word of God, verse 25, whoever believes in me, now not believes in some teaching or some religion, but believes in me, he says, though he die, now he's talking about a physical death here, yet shall he live. So he makes the statement that death is kind of an assumption, that death is going to happen, but he gives us a hope that if we put our faith in him personally, in Jesus himself, that even though we go through a physical death, when you raised your hand a few minutes ago, your loved one, though they die, if they had believed in Jesus, yet shall he live. Verse 26, everyone, I love that, whosoever mindset in the Bible means it doesn't matter your past and it doesn't matter who you are. Everyone who lives, that's we have physical life, and believes in me, Jesus' personal relationship, shall never die. Now he's not talking about physical death. He has switched conversations. He's dug a little deeper to something that's even more important than finding a solution to the physical death problem. Now he's come to something that is vital for your eternity. You shall never die if you put your faith in Christ. Do you believe this? Is the question Jesus asked. And I will, as Jesus' representative, ask you the same question this morning. Do you believe this?
Yes.
Because that is the question of your entire life. That has to be answered. Now, what Jesus is talking about is not a physical death. What he's talking about is two things. He's talking about a spiritual death, and he's talking about an eternal death. And I want to tell you that when you put your faith in Christ, though you were spiritually dead in your sin, you, through faith in Christ, can become alive. Ephesians chapter 2. Though you have sinned in your past, through faith in Christ, when you face eternity, you do not have to be afraid. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Through Christ, there is no fear of spiritual death or eternal death if you put your faith in Christ. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. And it's not talking about physical there. It's talking about spiritual and eternal death. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The free gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord is available to you if you would believe in him. Did a service, a funeral recently for Chuck Davis, and he was very successful in his life as a car salesman, RV salesman. He managed lots of employees through his life, and he had lots of accomplishments. But as he got closer to his time of death, his wife shared with me, he could not stop talking about Jesus. Oh, he could have talked about his accomplishments. He could have talked about all the fancy cars he sold and the RVs that are worth a couple hundred grand. He could have talked about that in his dying breath. He could have said, oh, man, that one car I sold was such a sweet deal. He could have talked about that, but he did not, because he had one word on his lips, Jesus. And I want to tell you, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, your whole perspective of death and your whole perspective of life changes. Verse 27, this is what Martha says. She said to him, yes, Lord. So she's responding to that question. Do you believe? Yes, Lord. That's a great thing to say to Jesus, by the way. Whatever you're going through, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. I believe you're the one that's been promised. I believe you're the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. I believe you are the anointed one of God. I believe you are God's Son himself come to this earth. I'm going to give you a little hint about how to get through the dark days. It's found here in this verse. Go back to the things that you know are true. When you're in the midst of the storm, go back to the things you know are true. I don't understand why the storm is happening. I don't know why my life has been the way it's been. I don't know why the loved one is now gone. I don't know why I'm alone. I don't know why sickness has come. I don't know why cancer comes. I don't know why heart attacks come. I don't know why this is happening. But I want to tell you, this is what I do know. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Christ who has come into this world, and I can trust in him. And when you have a storm, you got to find an anchor. And this is the anchor verse for all of us. Confidence in Jesus himself. Now, the third thing, which is a comfort and yet sometimes not so much, is the third thing is to have confidence in the midst of the questions. I want you to know that God is okay with your questions. Okay, let's look at the passage here. Verse 32. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was, there's two sisters, Martha and Mary. And now Mary comes to where Jesus was and saw him. She fell at his feet. By the way, she has lots of questions. Mary's not really doing very well. She doesn't know why Jesus took his time getting there. She doesn't know why Jesus can raise the dead over here, but his friend he lets die. But look at where she goes. She falls at the feet of Jesus. Have you done that yet? Have you come to God with all of your questions and all your struggles and say, man, I don't get this, but I do know this. I will fall at your feet. What that says is, Jesus, I'm not really clear, but I know this one thing. I will fall at your feet. You see, you have a choice when you go through death. You have a choice of either pushing God away and getting angrier and angrier about what God has done in your life and what he has allowed, and you can let that become a wedge between you and God, or you can do what Mary did. You can take all your stuff and all your questions and fall at the feet of Jesus and say, I need you. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She's very transparent. She's very honest. She has questions. Here's the questions she has. Jesus, I know you have power, so why didn't you help? Okay, all of us, we could agree as Christ followers, Jesus has the power to heal anybody at any time. Yes. Yes, Lord. So why did my loved one die? You have power to help others. I've seen miracle after miracle. So why not your friend? You surely loved Lazarus. So why didn't you come when he needed you? Verse 37 actually says, but some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? So you understand the turmoil of the audience, the crowd of village friends and neighbors and relatives and Mary and Martha. And they're going, we don't get this story. We know Jesus has power. We saw the evidence over and over again. But now we see let's just call it his best friend, Lazarus. And he's in a grave. And Jesus could have done something, but he didn't. If you've talked to somebody that's more of an atheist, maybe, than they really want to admit, the argument of atheism kind of goes like this. Let me give it to you. God, if God cares, but is powerless. Obviously, let's just assume God cares. There's a God out there, but obviously he's not doing much, so he's powerless. Or God is powerful, but he doesn't care. See, the conclusion that the atheist comes to is if there is a God, they see all the human suffering continuing. So if there is a God, he either doesn't have the power to stop it or he doesn't care enough to stop it, so therefore he's not worthy to follow. And so people have questions about who God is and what is he doing around here. So I want to tell you why you should have confidence in God today, no matter what you're going through. When you have a whole bunch of questions and your questions are unanswered, I'm not going to answer some of your questions today, but I'm going to tell you this about Jesus. Number one, he cares. I say that without any hesitation. I say it without any question at all. John 11:35 says Jesus wept. Now, let's dig into what happened here. Verse 33, Jesus is seeing her weep. He is seeing the Jews weep. And Jesus wept. So I want you to know that when you are crying and you are having a sad, hard time with life, I want to tell you, Jesus sees what you're going through. And Jesus responded, but he could have so easily just laughed. And I say that with respect. I mean, really, Jesus knows Lazarus is coming out of the tomb in a few minutes. And he could have seen their tears and go, man, you guys are so, I mean, really? Don't you have enough power, confidence in my power? I mean, really? But that's not what Jesus does. He doesn't laugh at their tears. He weeps with them. And I need you to understand the original language here. When it uses the word wept, it is not just like most men, we kind of tear up and we call it crying. Really? Your eyes got watery and that you call that crying? No, that's not what Jesus did. The original word here means he burst into tears that could not be contained. So he is weeping uncontrollably at this moment. And it's obvious that Jesus loved Lazarus. It's obvious Jesus loved the people. It's obvious that Jesus loved Mary and Martha. But I believe it was even deeper than all that. I believe he saw the condition of all of us in this world where we are surrounded by sin and discouragement and darkness and hopelessness and fear. And Jesus looked at the crowd and saw the hopelessness and the helplessness, and he weeps. Can you see Jesus weeping for you today? He is weeping for you. Do you know that sin grieves the Holy Spirit? He sees us making wrong choices. He sees our despair. He sees our fear. And there is a response God has. Look at Isaiah 53:3. It describes the Messiah, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Isaiah 53:4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. There isn't one tear that you have shed. There isn't one moment of sorrow that you've experienced that Jesus wasn't right there with you. And I know that with absolute confidence. The second thing I know about Jesus is that he is so connected with his Heavenly Father that there is a oneness with his Heavenly Father, so that when Jesus is seeing our heartache, there is a awareness in the Trinity of our heartache. Look what it says in verse 41. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. And I want you to know that if Jesus cares, God the Father and God the Spirit care, and there is a oneness of operation where they are working together on your behalf. I want you to know that God cares for you. And in that moment of prayer, Jesus has out loud with his Heavenly Father, there is not a pleading. There is not a wishful thinking with his Heavenly Father in the prayer. There is a confidence. I want you to know that Jesus is interceding for you right now. He is interceding on your behalf. In fact, the Bible says he ever intercedes. He never stops. So whatever trial you're going through, whatever sorrow you're experiencing, you have a compassionate Jesus. You have a connected Jesus where he is interceding with you on your behalf. The Holy Spirit intercedes on your behalf when you do not know the words to say. Why should a Christ follower have confidence? Because I have a relationship with Jesus and he cares about me and he is interceding for me and I can have confidence. Now let's go to number four here. We need to have confidence in Jesus that leads to obedience. This is a tough one. But when Jesus asks you to obey, it is an evidence of your inner faith. So if you're not talking about earning your way to God, you're not talking about earning your way to get an answer, a prayer from God. But what it's saying is, if you say with your mouth that you believe, I want to see it with your life. Okay. Now there are four illustrations of this really quick. Number one, Mary. Listen to this. Verse 28, the teacher is here and is calling for you. Listen closely. Jesus is calling for you. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and fellowship with him. So the question is, in your turmoil and in your darkness, and you know when life gets pretty dark, isn't it great to hear a voice? Isn't it great to hear that voice that says, I'm here, follow my voice. And Jesus is saying, I'm here, follow my voice. And when she heard it, she rose when she felt like it. She rose with some hesitation. She rose, what does it say? Quickly. Oh my goodness. All of her questions, all of her turmoil, but she hears the voice of Jesus. What does she do? She gets up and goes. Don't hesitate when you hear the voice of Jesus. Go. He's calling you. Mary responded with obedience. Number two, we got Martha as an illustration. So Jesus says in verse 39, take away the stone. And Martha says, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. It's not just the odor of the body. By the way, we don't know for sure, but when you seal up that cave, how small the cave was or how big the cave, the whole cave would have an odor, okay, not just the body now. And so why is he talking to Martha here? By the way, in the family dynamic, it seems like there was no other older person that was in charge. So Martha now is the spokesperson for the family. And in the Jewish culture, you had to go to the spokesperson for the family to get permission to open the tomb. So Martha is the one who is going to decide. And Jesus says to her, well, let's just talk about Jewish tradition for a moment. 4 days in the tomb, according to Vincent Word Study's commentary, the Jewish tradition was that the spirit did not leave the body until the fourth day. So the fourth day is very significant here because the Jews thought that maybe somebody could revive in the first 3 days. But at the end of that third day, then the possibility of reviving was done. The death process, the decay process had fully been in action. And the answer to the question, is he dead? And the answer is, surely he is dead. 4 days. Okay, there it goes. So Jesus said to her in verse 40, did I not tell you that if you believed, there's that key ingredient of faith there, you would see the glory of God. So God wants to show himself to you. He wants to display his power and his comfort and his peace. But he's asking of you to do something. Will you be willing to believe? Now, here's an evidence of belief in verse 41. So they, now the assumption here in this passage is that Martha had to give the okay. So they took away the stone. Why would they do that unless they were willing to obey Jesus, even if it smelled? Jesus wants to see Lazarus. He didn't get to see Lazarus before he died. We don't agree with this. It doesn't make any sense. It's against our culture. It's going to stink. But Jesus said, move the stone, so we moved the stone. Martha had a step of obedience. Number three, here's the one you might not have expected. Lazarus had to obey. Okay. So let's talk about the importance of obedience. And maybe this is something your life group can do this week, is study the Bible and find how many times somebody had to obey before the miracle happened. You know, here's a couple of examples. Noah built the ark before the rain. That was really a step of faith, wasn't it? Why am I building a boat? There is no rain. And people in South Texas, I'm sure, would love the story of Noah. And maybe they have built a boat. I don't know. Abraham laid his son on the altar before the substitute was provided. Joshua and the people of Israel marched around the walls of Jericho before they came down. The leaders put their feet in the Jordan before it parted. And I just wanted you to process with me. What is Jesus asking you to do to obey him? And then you'll see the glory of God. Then you'll see the miracles happen. So let's look at Lazarus for a moment. Verse 43, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Did Lazarus want to come? I mean, really? Would you? Free of pain, free of suffering, free of death, no more tears, no more sorrow. You got everything is peaceful, joyous, loving. So often we want our loved ones to come back. I wish they would come back. I miss them. Why would you want that for them? You know, the ones that are grieving are us. We're the ones that still have to deal with life and how hard it is. Lazarus is sitting there in a place of comfort, probably in Abraham's bosom, and everything is perfect and everything is awesome. And all of a sudden he hears a voice, Lazarus. Oh, man, is that Jesus? What do you want, Jesus? Come out. Oh, man. Do you think he wanted to come? But he was willing to obey. Why did Jesus use a loud voice? Number one, it was not to wake him up. Okay, some of you have had the hardest time waking your kids up for school this last week, right? This is a great story for you. Okay, you need to shout louder. Get up! Because they're really, it's like waking the dead, is it not? True. Especially teenagers getting ready for school. It's not to wake Lazarus up. I think he shouts because he wanted everyone to hear his voice of authority. Not just on earth, now watch this, the entire place of the dead heard the voice of authority. The one in charge of the dead, the one who has the keys of life and death, is shouting. So everyone will know. You know what? There is no doubt in all of heaven, in all of hell, there is no doubt that Jesus is the one in charge. Did you know that? Do not forget, he is the one in charge. John 5:25, the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Now, the last thought I want to share with you is the fourth group that had to obey Jesus are the people. Number one, verse 41, take away the stone. It wasn't Martha that took away the stone. The people had to agree with that. Are we going to really move this stone? Really? Just because Jesus said so? Really? So they had to obey. Verse number 44, Jesus says, unbind him. It's like this is obvious. Let him go. They could have said, we're not doing that. He was dead. Did you know for a Jewish person to touch a dead body, it defiled them? They couldn't go to the temple. They couldn't be a part of things until they got cleansed. For them to walk up to a dead body, that was just the worst thing a Jewish person would ever be asked to do. Oh, by the way, he's not dead anymore. Verse 45, listen closely. And many believed in him. Many believed in him. What's it going to take for you to believe in Jesus today? I want you to have confidence today that he has the power, whatever you're going through, even power over the dead. He has the power himself. It's not just something he knows about or has read about. He himself is the power. He has the power to deal with all of your questions, and your questions are not a problem to him. And he has the power to help us obey him, even when it's hard. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for this amazing story. We give you glory. We hear your voice calling us today. I pray if there's someone in this room, they have been pushing you away. They have been hurting because of life. I pray they would come to you and fall at your feet. I pray the Christ followers in this room that our faith in you would be strong. Whatever we're going through, we can trust in you with all of our heart. We thank you in Jesus' name. I pray. Amen.